We talked about Saul of Tarsus being radically converted to the Lord. How many are glad that Saul of Tarsus accepted Christ? Amen. He went on to shake and change the world, didn't he? You and I are still benefiting from the salvation of Saul in Tarsus. Saul's conversion was the result of an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then the Holy Spirit drew out an Ananias. There we go. Oh, it's going to be one of those days. And Ananias, there we go, to come and pray for Saul. I love the way that God gets other people involved in the salvation of a man. You see, the Lord stopped him on the road. The Lord talked to him personally. He tells us later that he saw the Lord in that instance. It would have been just as easy, if you will, for the Lord to have shared everything with Saul of Tarsus right in that moment. But instead, he called up to Straight Street and called Ananias and said, come down and be involved in the salvation experience of Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias, after a bit of discussion, because he's human, agreed and got up and came, had the privilege of laying his hands upon Saul of Tarsus' head, and the scales that had formed over Saul's eyes fell off, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a story to tell your kids. Huh? You know, if you give God a chance, He will use you beyond your capabilities. He will do incredible things with your life if you'll give Him a chance. Just picture for just a second Ananias sitting there at home, and the Holy Spirit moves upon him and said, I would like for you to go to such and such a house because I want you to pray for Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias goes, well, that can't be the voice of God. God wouldn't send somebody like me. He'd had one of the apostles come up from Jerusalem and lay hands on that guy. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's an important dude. There's no way God would use somebody like me. But instead, he said, okay. And he got up and went. I love those words. And he got up and went. That's all we need in the church, folks. God speaks and he got up and went. Amen. If the Lord speaks to you, gives you a few words of a beginning, you know, you wonder, how do these exhortations come? Thank you, Michael, for yielding to the Lord. Because see, here's what I know about those exhortations and things that come from the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord doesn't give you the whole thing when you're standing there. He just gives you a couple of the words. And then you have a choice as to whether or not you're going to follow. And it's a kind of an awe thing for you to step out and lift up your voice in the congregation and become the mouth of the Spirit unto the congregation to give the exhortation from the Lord, a message in tongues or an interpretation. You know, it'd be great if you got the whole thing. You know, if God would write it down on a tablet of stone and hand it to you, that'd be cool. But He doesn't. He gives you a couple of words, and there's an opportunity, a door that is open. And if you step through that door many, many times, I can't tell you how many times, that it has been an exhortation of the Holy Spirit that has touched somebody's heart in the church. They couldn't get away from it. They couldn't move past it throughout the whole thing. Somebody like me got up and preached, didn't matter. Because the Spirit of the Lord spoke right to the need, right to the circumstance of that person's life. There's a song, can't think of who does it. It's called Thrive. We weren't made to just survive. We were made to thrive. I said, as Christians, we were not made to just survive until Jesus comes. We were made to thrive. Now, if I'm not careful, I'm going to preach a whole different message here this morning. That probably wouldn't be good. In Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse number 19, actually, the first part of the sentence is over in chapter 8 or verse 18. It says, he got up and was baptized, and, this is Saul, after taking some food, he regained his strength. So we see Saul now, he has been converted. His eyes have been opened. He has been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and now he's baptized in water as an outward sign of an inward happening. How many of you have been baptized in water? Wow, you're just like Paul. Cool. If you haven't been baptized in water, if you've not followed the Lord Jesus in the waters of baptism, I encourage you to do so. Because it's a witness, it's a testimony to everybody that Jesus has changed and taken over your life. Old has died. Resurrection has come. Praise His holy name. Oh, I'm so glad to be a believer this morning. Hallelujah. Think of the transformation that occurred when Saul was converted. He went from being a persecutor to being persecuted. He went from breathing out murderous threats to being threatened, imprisoned, and beaten. He said, wow, that's really encouraging, Pastor. That makes me want to run out and become a Christian. Hey, the Lord Jesus, right there on the Damascus Road, said to Saul of Tarsus, he said to him, I will show you what things you must suffer for my name's sake. Now, there's a greeting. And yet, the Apostle Paul tells us in his writings that he was perfected. He was made like Jesus in those sufferings. So there was purpose involved in all of the suffering. It wasn't needless. It was needful in the development and in the usefulness of Paul's life. You may think that you're going through suffering or some circumstance and it's a waste. It will only be a waste if you don't open your heart up and your life up to the Lord while you're going through it, because the Lord wants to take you forward in your journey, not in spite of, but because of what you're going through in your life. This may be your greatest step forward if you allow God to be involved in that circumstance. Hallelujah. Our text today answers the question, what's next? Been converted? Been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Been baptized in water? He's off and running. I'll tell you what, you know, now we in the church, all too often, somebody gets to this point and we're kind of like, you got it all. You're on your own now. Make it happen. Huh? Hey, they've been saved. They've been baptized in water. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They got it all. And we just expect them to take off and do great things. But what's next? What's next? We're going to answer that question in just a minute, but I'd like for some of you, I'm not going to do this every Sunday. This is just around Saul's conversion, so don't get scared that every week that I'm going to be out here with a microphone in my hand sticking it in somebody's nose. But I would like this morning, is there anybody here in this section who could tell us what the next day looked like after you got saved? Do you remember? Do you remember what it was like?
Glorious.
Stand up here. Tell us. Kind of turn toward these feet. Aren't they good-looking people?
Not
all of them.
Oh, okay.
Most of them. Tell us, what was the next day like after you gave your heart to
Jesus? It was glorious. Me and my wife got together, and we prayed together. And
was she already a Christian?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. She's the one who brought me to Christ.
Yep. Mm. Yep. Praise the Lord. So you had a mentor. Here we go. And she's been mentoring you ever since, right? Hey, we need all the help we can get. Who else? Somebody else remember what the next day was like after you gave your heart to Jesus? Come on, come on.
For me, everything was, it was fresh and clean and an uplifting, freedom.
Man, fresh and clean and uplifting freedom. Let's see if there's anybody saved over here on the other side. Would there be a woman who had a next day after Jesus came into your heart? Is there anybody over here, perhaps a woman? None of our women are saved. Here we go. What was the next day like? Tell us.
I felt clean, but the people that are around, I was around, did not understand what was going on. So I turned around and the world seemed to be the same, but I was changed.
All right. People around her didn't understand what was taking place. You know, the next day is not always easy after you give your heart to the Lord. Because you have changed. Things have changed inside of you. And so now you're trying to make the pieces fit. Anybody else? Man or woman? Anybody over here that you would like to? Hey, you don't get this opportunity very often. This is your moment. The next day, what was it like after you gave your heart to Jesus? Okay. Oh, here we go.
Well, I felt wonderful, but I had an unsaved husband, and it was a little rough, but finally he gave in, and he gave his heart to the Lord, too. So.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, see, that makes a difference. If you're in a marriage, the two shall become one flesh. Here you are, all of a sudden you've given your heart to the Lord. I know situations where sometimes it's the man that gets saved first and the woman's not a believer and vice versa. And it really makes it quite difficult because now you're changed. You have a new set of priorities. Your life is heading in a different direction and you go home to that person and I've seen some pretty rough situations in that. I know one couple, they were used to partying big time. I mean, they hit all the night spots just about every single night. And all of a sudden, she gives her heart to the Lord, has this incredible salvation experience, sets all that stuff aside, goes home to her husband, and he's ready to hit the party scene. And she goes, I don't need that anymore. I don't want that in my life anymore. Hey, it can be kind of difficult. What's next? Let me take you through some things. I really love it when the Holy Spirit lays a message on me where each point is just a single word. And I love it because it always helps me to remember the seed that was thrown onto the soil of my heart. I could go through various messages that the Lord has given me, a single word for each point, and it helps me to capsulize the scripture and helps me to live it. So hopefully, I'm going to give you a word for each one of the sections of this scripture, and hopefully that'll do that same thing for you. The first word is this, preparation. What's next? Preparation. In Acts chapter 9, verse 19, you should have the verses up here. Here we go. It says, after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with his disciples in Damascus. Down in verse number 26, we're going to skip around a little bit because the pieces to fit together here. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Preparation. You think, yeah, but now wait a minute, you're saved, you've been baptized, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what are you preparing for? You're preparing for life. Discipleship, as we call it. What is discipleship? It's preparing for life. Because this is a new life that we have in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And you need to know how to live this life. One of the saddest and scariest things that I see is when a famous person becomes a believer. Because they, you know, in the very first moment that they, you know, somebody's sticking a microphone in their face. And of course, they're still trying to figure this thing out. They haven't had time to put the pieces together to really understand what this Christian life is all about. And so you get this interesting message that comes out of their mouth. You know, I've heard a few of them there giving their testimony and swearing every other word. And so, of course, every sanctified believer is going, they're not even saved. Huh? Oh, we're so good at judging, aren't we? And, of course, we offset it by, well, your fruits, you know. Fruit, by your fruits you shall be known. Hey, come on. It's true. We are really good at judging other people. If we would work as hard at preparing them, stepping in. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, let me encourage you that after you have, because we're praying for you, that you will accept Christ as your Savior. But when you do, know that there needs to be some preparation in your life, preparing you to live the life of a believer. It won't just all happen at salvation. You do not receive everything that you need to know in one gigantic gulp. You need to begin a journey. The Apostle Paul began that journey. It says Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, it's just a single phrase, but it's a powerful one. Before he did anything else, he spent several days learning about this new life. You see, this discipleship that Saul of Tarsus entered into was a learning time, but also an understanding time. You understand the difference between learning and understanding, right? Just the accumulation of knowledge is not sufficient. Understanding what you have been taught, implementing it into your life, is a part of true discipleship. You know, there are many people that have listened to countless sermons, but they never integrated that into their lives. And so therefore, they did not grow. They've not matured. They are still walking the journey that they were walking before they met Christ. And consequently, often they go, this Christian thing is nothing. Didn't do anything to me. Didn't do anything for me. No big difference. Because they're walking the same old journey rather than walking the new journey with Christ Jesus. See, these were days of realization for Saul, if I can say, connecting the dots. He was a man who had memorized entire books of the Old Testament. And as a teacher, as a avid student, as a member of the Sanhedrin, he would have been setting the position as a lawyer. He would have memorized perhaps the entire first five books of the Bible, as well as had a working knowledge of all the prophets, a very fluent understanding, and yet he didn't know God. So when Jesus stopped him on the Damascus Road and had this incredible encounter, and he made a decision to follow that Jesus and walk through the waters of baptism and accepted the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life. All of a sudden, there was a transformation that began to occur. And can't you just see Saul sitting there with the disciples and listening to them talking and asking questions? Now, what about this? What do you see here? Well, now, hey, wait a minute. The Bible, the Old Testament, he didn't call it that, but the Word says this, 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 and this. And they said, yeah, but can't you see how all of that wove together? And Saul's going, oh my. How did I miss that? You see, he needed a little bit of time with just the disciples in kind of a safe place to go, oh man, did I blow it. How in the world could I have all of that Bible in me and yet be missing the point of every bit of it from the beginning to the end was pointing to the reality of Jesus, and I missed it completely. As a matter of fact, can you believe it? I was putting people in prison for believing in Jesus. You say, how do you know he said that? Because every book that he wrote, he talks about it. He never got over the fact that he had missed it so big. He never got over the fact that he had led Christians off and put them in prison. Tell me, when he's first discovering, can you imagine what that day was like? How many know what I'm talking about when I say the light bulb went on over his head? Huh? You know, he's sitting there and somebody passes in the scroll of Isaiah. It says, now, Saul, read this. But read this now with the Holy Spirit upon your life and your acceptance of Jesus. Read this. And you can hear him. He's sitting over there in the corner going, woo! Oh, wow. Oh, my. Oh, my. Oh, my, my. Oh. Well, that's what that means. You see, I've watched people for my entire lifetime come to know Jesus as their Savior and receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. And they reach down and they take hold of this marvelous book called the Bible. And all of a sudden, it comes alive to them. It's like it's bursting forth off of the pages. Again, I say, what's next? Preparation. Preparing for this new life that the Lord has laid out in front of you. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. We disciples were a pretty exclusive bunch. We talk about wanting other people to join us, but we do have standards. Saul was part of the Jewish ruling class. He worked his entire life to be part of that group. When he returned from Damascus, he no longer desired the company of the Jewish ruling council. He wanted to be part of the church. He had a new group of friends. He had a new standard. He had a new value system. And he wanted to be part of the disciples. Can I come into this church? Well, let us examine you first. Are you good enough? I'm glad we don't do that anymore. It would be terrible, wouldn't it? I mean, like if we held people at arm's length, waiting to see if their conversion was real. I mean, that's what they were doing. Yeah. We heard about the Damascus Road thing. That's pretty cool. But is it real? I mean, after all, he is a member of the Sanhedrin. He may be just playing a game. We'll watch him for a while, and we'll see if it's real. He wanted to be with the other believers. Interesting to me, too, that he didn't go to the apostles. He didn't go to the leadership. He went to the disciples. He went to the people. He had been accustomed to being the ruler. He'd been accustomed to hobnobbing, if you will, with all the top people, but this transformation that happened in him when Jesus came into his life, he was no longer looking for the top. He was looking for people who had been transformed just like he was. Found it difficult to get in with them, but finally, there was a Barnabas. Oh, we need more Barnabas. Barnabas is Barnabai. Barnabai. Oh, come on, loosen up just a little bit, would you? This is hard enough. My goodness, just... My goodness, Barnabas. There's no evidence that Barnabas knew any more about Saul of Tarsus than anybody else did. There is absolutely no evidence that Barnabas had an inroad into Saul's life to know that he's been transformed. You know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. Barnabas took it upon himself to welcome Saul into Jerusalem Assembly of God Church. Oh, you didn't know that was the name of it? Gee. Well, now you learned something. What can I say? First Assembly of God in Jerusalem. And Barnabas runs back. He can see that the people are having trouble. And he steps right in. And he puts his arm around, O Saul of Tarsus. And he says, I'll tell you what, I'll vouch for him. And he begins to tell them about this transformation. And he says, you know what? As a matter of fact, you need to meet our leaders. And Barnabas said, come on, I want you to meet the pastor of our church here in Jerusalem. His name is Peter. He was a fisherman before the Lord got a hold of him. And wait a minute, I want you to meet Matthew. You see, he was a tax collector. We take all kinds here. When lives are given over to the Lord, then all the old is passed away and all things become new. We have a fisherman for our pastor and his brother. They're the leaders in our church. They don't have much education, but the power of the Holy Spirit is upon them. So look out, there's fire in their bones. Saul's learning. It's not about all your school learning. It's not about your position. Huh? So much so that a little bit later he would write to the Philippian church, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. He became obedient unto the cross. You see, how did Saul of Tarsus become Paul, the writer to the Philippians? He did it the same way that you and I will do it as we prepare ourselves to walk this life, as we step together. There needs to be a Barnabas rise up for every brand new Christian who will put their arm around them and say, come on, let me introduce you. Let me show you the way. Let me walk with you. As a matter of fact, a little bit later when Saul gets ready to be Paul and moves out to start churches, who went with him on the journey? Barnabas. He said, we need to go out two by two. Who will go with Saul of Tarsus? Barnabas goes, I'll be right there by his side as we go out on door-to-door evangelism. Hello? We've got to prepare. This is a new life. It's a brand new journey. It's not going to look like the old one. Now, why is this important this morning, church? Because we need to understand that in the origins of this is the same as it is here in the 21st century. As you and I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to prepare ourselves for the new life that we're going to live. Some of you have walked in the things of the Lord for years. You never stopped for the preparation. You never came to the realization that the old things are passed away, all things are become new. You never came to the understanding that the old crowd that you used to flow with no longer hold anything for you. You have a new crowd of people that God has put together by His redemptive blood and love. And even as you were invested in the old, you have the opportunity to be invested in the new. Too many brand new Christians try to walk the journey by themselves. And let me tell you something, for many reasons, but if the Apostle Paul could not make it on his own, I don't think you can either. The second word is proclamation. If you go to verse number 20, it says, at once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoner to the chief priests? I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say that Saul went into the church and stood up and took over leadership. As a new believer, that's not what it says. He said, well, it says that he preached. Look at the word. The word means proclaim. Where did he make his proclamation? He went into the synagogue. Just like he had done for his entire life. He went into the synagogue and he sat down among them. And when the opportunity came for anybody to be able to speak out and to share, Saul stood up onto his feet and said, I've been missing it. I just need to proclaim to all of you right here in this place that I missed it. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God who came from heaven above and came down here on earth and lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death for you and for me. I've just come to that understanding and I need for you to know it. He's in the synagogue, church. He's among his people. And he is proclaiming that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, too many new Christians don't want anybody to know. Because they're afraid that they won't have the answers. I wish I could tell you how many times I've heard this. Well, I would witness, but I don't have all the answers. I've been at this 60 years. I don't have all the answers. It's not about having all the answers. It's about having one. Just one. I met Jesus. He came into my life. He took away my sins. He's washed me on the inside. Everything is different about my life. I don't know how. All I know is, he's changed me. Jesus is who he said he is. I'm a witness of that. He told his family, he told his friends, he told the people in the synagogue that he had worshiped with. He let it be known, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Somebody raises their hand back in the back and says, now, tell us more. Saul says, you'll need to talk to somebody that's been at it a little bit longer. I just got started. I know this and it's shaken up my life. As a matter of fact, I hear that they're having a meeting over at Ananias' house. If you'd like, we can all go over there together. Hello. You see, it's going on the job. It's going on the job and making a proclamation that something happened to me yesterday in church. Something happened to me yesterday when somebody took the time to put their arm around me and pray over me. Something transformed inside of me, and I'm not the same person that I was before. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has come into my life. And they say, well, tell me more. You say, I don't know more. All I know is that that has happened, and if you'd like, you can come to church with me, and we'll both find out some more. But I guarantee you, if you let days go by and you just set on what's transformation, it won't be very long before your old life takes over your new life. And then, what's next? Confusion? Helplessness? Hopelessness? Sadness? Struggle? I'm just throwing seed on your heart. You think about this. First thing after we've accepted Christ is we need some time of preparation. And that preparation will come by the disciples and will come through mentors, individuals that have put their arms around us and help us forward in our journey. The second thing that will happen is we need to stand up and begin immediately to proclaim that Jesus Christ is who He said He is. You see, I've watched too many people over too many years who sat on that part. And then they begin to throw excuses around. Well, you know, I'm not an extrovert. What's that have to do with anything? Introvert, extrovert has nothing to do with being converted and staying converted. Colts play today? No, they play tomorrow night, huh? Come on, help me. Tonight or tomorrow night? Tomorrow night? Okay. Tuesday morning, when you go into work or when you talk to somebody, you will not say to them, hey, I'd like to talk to you about something. I'm not sure if you're going to be offended or not. I'm really concerned, actually, that you'll be offended. Well, maybe I won't tell you. Well, maybe I will tell you. Okay, I'll go ahead and say it. The Colts won. Huh? Isn't it just stupid to even talk about it in that way? Well, it's stupid from the standpoint that if they win, you'll walk in on Tuesday morning and go, yeah, they won. Pulled it out. They were behind. I can about tell you what it's going to be. They were behind in the first half. And Andrew Luck got on fire in that second half, and he pulled them back. Can you believe it? You won't ask anybody's permission to talk about it. You'll just be glad Indiana's team won their game. And all throughout the day, when people want to talk about things, you'll throw in, you know, you may even wear some blue with a horseshoe on it. Just so that maybe somebody will say, oh, I see you're a fan. Your team won last night. Come on, church. We have no trouble. It doesn't matter if we're an introvert or an extrovert or a pervert. We don't have any trouble telling about the things that we love and enjoy. I just lost some of you, didn't I? Just one word. That's all it was. One word and lost you all. You understand what I'm saying? It's part of the next step. It is part of the next step. Yes, we need to study. We need to grow. We need discipleship. But we've got to have that proclamation. We've got to be willing to stand up. You say, well, I don't know whether to tell my relatives or not. You know, they're really against spiritual things. There isn't even a question there. There isn't even a question. You have found the hope of eternal life. You have been transformed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't even a question there. Should you tell them that Jesus has come into your life? Huh? You've just found the resource of everything that everybody needs. It's the lie of the enemy that shuts a Christian up and sets them down. You may not know, you may not ever know all the answers. I can almost say you will never know all the answers. So don't even try. But you can tell them what you do know. Here's what I know. I was carrying the burden of my sin in my life. I was lost. I was helpless. I was hopeless. And Jesus lifted a burden off of me. If you need to, you can open up that hymn book in front of you and write down the words of one of those songs. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Hallelujah. And then you can sing the chorus. Love lifted me. Now that'll shake them up a little bit at the office, won't it? It says, those that heard him were astonished. So, look for that. He said, but you know, if I tell people, then they'll be expecting me to live differently. Ta-da! Well, I may slip up. Ta-da! You see, they need to know that you're converted. They also need to know that you're still human, that you haven't turned into an angel or something or other, which you'll probably prove in about the first 10, 15 minutes of the day. But nevertheless, you can say to them, hey, wait a minute, I didn't say that I was perfect. I said that I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm going to do today is prove to you the grace of God that passes all understanding. I got to move on. The third thing is power. If you look at verse number 22, it says, yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. He never left message. Hello? I said he never left message. All of his power, all of his authority and everything was based around the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. It wasn't at this point where Saul was standing up and debating and becoming this great debater of spiritual things. No, he was stuck on one thing, and that was that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, folks, we need to get stuck. We need to realize there's one message that the world needs to hear. It's not our interpretation of how things are going to come down. It doesn't need to be our doctrinal statements. It doesn't need to be the value systems of this church. It doesn't need to be how we choose to dress or not dress. It has to do with whether Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Apostle Paul said when he came to the church at Corinth, he said, I came knowing nothing except for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I didn't come with great wisdom. I didn't come with anything else. I just came with a single message that Jesus Christ met me on a Damascus road and transformed my life. It's what you need for your life. It's what I need for my life. It's the message of the church. And in there was power. Jesus said, after you receive the Holy Spirit, power will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. Be my witnesses of what? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, everybody wants to be a debater of spiritual things today. If you do make known that you're a believer here, let me tell you how the scenario will go. You'll make note that you are a new believer, and 16 believers will now come around you and form this brand new nucleus there on the job. And they will all come with their books open to the book of Revelation. And their own version and capsulized view of what's coming next. Do your best in a loving way to separate yourselves from that group. Because that group will not be a good example of what Christians are all about. Show me in the book where it says, go ye into all the world and preach the book of Revelation. Go ye into all the world and speculate when the end will come. Even standing among people and going, I think it's near. You know, if you go to any of the ball games, there's always a guy standing out there in the front with a sign, the end is near. I don't think there's truth in any of that. I think the beginning is near. All the rest of this has just been preliminary stuff. It's been God trying to get mankind back to the place that He intended him to be in the beginning, in the very beginning when He created him and put him into a garden, and man went on his own journey. And for the last 6,000 years, God has been working feverishly, even sending His own Son to bring man back to the experience that God created him to have in the beginning. Listen, it's not the end of all things. It's the beginning of all things. And the beginning for each individual starts in coming to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, Savior of mankind. Hallelujah. You will not be the witness that God wants you to be if you carry in the book of Revelation into your office. Quiet, isn't it? But that's where the believers often want to go. Sadly, know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My time is so up. I have to tell you that there's a fourth thing of what's next. Peace. Verse 31, the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Can I tell you somebody else who is in peace? At peace? Saul of Tarsus. What's next? What's next? I pray that you'll learn from Saul's life, learn from the book of Acts. There has to be a time of preparation. There has to be proclamation of what Jesus has done in your life. There will be power and there will be peace. It says, peace that passes all understanding. Can you imagine when Saul took his first beating and he's standing there receiving 40 stripes save one, 39 stripes. And they're tearing the flesh from his body. And he's agonizing in his flesh. But he's standing there and all of a sudden there's a peace. An incredible peace that's all over him. And then he goes and they bring him before the governors and the leaders. And they're putting on a trial. They're going to decide whether he's going to live or die. And he's standing there. He should be afraid. He should be concerned. But there's this peace. And then it dawns on him. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Oh, Prince of Peace. You see, when you accept Jesus into your life, you're a new creation. A new journey has begun. And new opportunities are before us. Oh, if you don't know Him this morning, I give you Jesus. I'm not the answer. This church is not the answer. Jesus is the answer. And if you'll let Him come into your life, oh my goodness. At times where none of us could ever be around you, in those midnight hours when things are difficult, you can know the peace of God that will settle in and take over.